We'll begin with a prayer. Holy Spirit, we ask you to guide us now as we meditate upon a very deep and precious section of the Word which you've given us, and pray that you open treasures which are hidden in it to us, and strengthen our faith in our Savior as we grow in grace and knowledge of Him, and increase our love toward Him who died that we might live. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 11. His head is as the most fine gold. His locks are bushy and black as a raven. This morning we begin with the description which the bride gives concerning her bridegroom. She had a general statement before at the beginning. She'll have a general statement at the end. And in between, she lists 10 things about her bridegroom at the end of this chapter. And here in chapter 5, verse 11, she gives us the first two. Number one, his head. And number two, his locks. As always, the context here is very important. The bride is seeking for her bridegroom, but she cannot find him. She calls to him, but he does not answer. Then follows persecution. The watchmen that went about the city found her. They smote her and wounded her. The keepers of the wall took away her veil and slandered her. But the bride still clings in faith to her bridegroom, and she praises him. She begins by praising his head and his locks. As we've mentioned before, if we only had full understanding of these words, which we find at the end of Song of Solomon chapter 5, it would be one of the most amazing chapters in all Scripture. But our complete understanding of these amazing verses will have to wait until Resurrection Day and the Great Wedding. In the meantime, we, as always, take the place of beggars, holding out empty hands to the Holy Spirit and pleading with Him to fill them. How can we possibly comprehend these words? It can't be done, and yet it must not be left undone. We can't just skip over these words. So, beginning with this morning, we take the crumbs which the Holy Spirit has given us and be thankful for the crumbs that we have. Even these crumbs are precious to us. To start out with, the importance of the head in the human body. In the words of the bride to start out here, his head, the head of the bridegroom, is as the most fine gold. Nature speaks volumes to us concerning the importance of the head. You think of the human body. And there have been many, many scientific advancements in the field of medicine. You can lose your hand and still live a relatively normal life. You can lose your foot and still live a relatively normal life. You can even lose both legs and still live a relatively normal life. But if you lose your head, it's all over. You cannot live a life of any kind. If your head is cut off, you're dead. Starting with things that we know, the well-known account of David and Goliath down in that valley. And I'm going to read a few selected verses. It's from 1 Samuel 17. And notice the emphasis the Holy Spirit places upon the word head, specifically the head of the giant Goliath. Selected verses, 1 Samuel 17. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head. His head was very, very well protected. And he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. Shifting down further now toward the end of the chapter, and it came to pass when the Philistine arose and came and drew nigh to meet David, that David hasted and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand in his bag and took thence a stone and slung it and smote the Philistine in his forehead, that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell upon his face to the earth. The battle is not yet over. The victory has not yet been won, and David well knew it. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and smote the Philistine and slew him, but there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood upon the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of the sheath thereof and slew him and cut off his head therewith. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. They knew their champion was dead when they saw his head was cut off. Before that, the battle was not yet over. It would have been possible for them to grab Goliath and drag him to the intensive care unit and let the Philistine surgeons do their work. And it's possible Goliath could have lived to fight again. He would have had a headache for a couple of months, but he could have recovered from that. But he couldn't recover once his head was cut off. That was the end, and the Philistine army knew it. The Holy Spirit is not finished talking about the head of Goliath. And this is a gory scene, I understand that. But the Holy Spirit inspired it, I understand that too. And these verses are as precious to us as John 3:16. So let's be thankful for them. And the men of Israel and of Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines until thou come to the valley and to the gates of Ekron. And the wounded of the Philistines fell down by the way to Shaarim, even unto Gath and unto Ekron. And the children of Israel returned from chasing after the Philistines, and they spoiled their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine. Goliath's body was evidently left out on the ground in the middle of the valley for the vultures to come and do their work. But David took the head. David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem. Jerusalem's where the temple was and where God dwelt. And he put his armor in his tent. When Saul saw David go forth against the Philistine, he said unto Abner, the captain of the host, "Abner, whose son is this youth?" And Abner said, "As thy soul liveth, O king, I cannot tell." The king said, "Inquire thou whose son the stripling is." And as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. how important the head is in the human body. And there are spiritual implications to all of this. This is why the first thing the bridegroom mentions in praising her, the bride mentions in praising her bridegroom is his head. His head is as the most fine gold. The importance of the head was first indicated back in Eden's garden, right where we would expect it, the serpent in the Garden of Eden. Genesis 3, beginning at verse 14. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above all cattle and above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. I don't think the word bruise there is strong enough, at least in the first part of the quote. The idea is, it shall crush thy head, serpent. The seed of the woman is going to crush thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. The bruising of the heel came when Christ died on the cross. It wasn't fatal. He rose again from the dead. But the head of the serpent was crushed, and that's fatal. Christ's head is alive and well. It's described by the bride as being, quote, the most fine gold. In Scripture, gold is the color of a king. The tabernacle on the inside of it had gold overlaying everything. And in Jerusalem, gold was over almost everything. And when you start with gold, let's start with what we already know, because a lot of times what we know is extremely instructive. And without even looking in the concordance, you know something about gold when it comes to the Savior. And I'm thinking of Matthew, the opening verses. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is he that is born King of the Jews? I don't know if anybody else has ever been born king. I doubt it. Usually you've got to become of age before you take the kingship. Not here. This one was born King of the Jews. For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. A little later, when they had heard the king, they departed, that's King Herod, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. And when they were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshipped him. And now we have it. And they presented, and when they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts. Gold, first thing, because he's king. Gold and frankincense and myrrh. Taking another look at the translation as we have it, his head is as the most fine gold. And going back to the original, we have here a translator's nightmare. It's impossible to translate it and give the whole meaning of it. If you wanted a literal translation, the literal translation would be this. The bride says of her bridegroom, his head is as gold gold. The word gold is used twice. But it's not the same word. There are two different words here that are both translated gold. So the literal translation is, his head is as gold gold. Or you could say, his head is gold of gold. Or, his head is fine shining gold and solid gold, which is as close as we could come. All the gold in the world is not worthy to be compared to the gold that the bride is talking about here when she's talking about the head of her bridegroom. This is a special kind of gold, and it shows of the excellency of Christ. The first word used for gold here indicates shining gold, something that is very, very beautiful to the eye. And the second word translated gold is significant of strength. So when she says of her bridegroom, his head is as gold gold, she's saying it's extremely beautiful, and it's lasting, and it's enduring. It's not like the head of Goliath that was important while it was attached to his body, but when it was cut off, the body was dead. That's not kind of the kind of head that she's talking about when she's talking about her bridegroom. His head is gold gold. It's beautiful, and it's lasting, and it's going to last forever and ever and ever and ever. Christ's sovereignty here is both beautiful and is powerful. And that's as close as we can come. We're going to have to wait till the resurrection day to fully understand even the first part of this verse. How can we begin to describe it? It cannot be done. But yet, it cannot be left undone either. So we struggle with it. There's a spiritual relationship with the word head, too, to the body. And this is called the mystical union of the body of Christ. We can't begin to understand this either. And we would not know it for sure unless the Holy Spirit told it to us. Think of Ephesians, selected verses from chapter 1. And he, God the Father, hath put all things under his feet, Christ's feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So this is what theologians call the mystical union of the body of Christ. He's the head, and every single one of his elect is a member of his body. And this is talking about past, present, and future. You want Christian fellowship? You've got it. Sometimes not physically. Sometimes physically we can't have it. But spiritually we have it. We have a very close union with Adam and Eve, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac and Rebekah, Jacob and Leah and Rachel, David, Solomon, Esther, Ruth, Rahab, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and peering into the future. We have that relationship, and we have it right now. We are members of the same body, and that body is connected to the head, which is Jesus Christ, and he's living. It's not a sort of relationship that we can feel because it goes far beyond feelings. We can't even begin to get a handle on that. We have the relationship through faith in the Word of God, which is given to us by the Holy Spirit. So, I don't care how isolated we may happen to be on the face of this earth, we have spiritual fellowship with all of the elect children of God. That's precious beyond words. Ephesians chapter 4, a few words, few verses. Therefore, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, that we may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth. I don't have the slightest idea what they're talking about here, except that it's a product of the work of the Holy Spirit. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, what all does that mean? We'll find out at the wedding day. But for right now, every elect child of God is a member of the body. And we know from other parts of Scripture that every member of the body is important. It has different functions, yes. But the eye cannot say to the foot, I have no need of thee. Or the hand cannot say to the knee or the leg, I have no need of thee. The body consists of every member, no one more important than another. Different functions, yes, but all members of the same body under the same head. This is precious beyond words. And then finally, one more quick thing. The head in its relationship to God. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3, I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Mysterious, mysterious words. And so we go back to the words of the bride. His head is as gold. Very, very shiny and beautiful and lasting. And then his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Why, for heaven's sakes, does she talk about the hair on his head, which seems to be such an insignificant part of the body? She's going to list 10 things, and these 10 things don't begin to give the whole picture. They're representative, but why choose the hair or the locks on his head? Well, one thing it teaches us is that as far as the body of Christ goes, there is nothing about it that is insignificant. I think this speaks volumes. I think, for example, of one thing here, the feeding of the 5,000 with 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish. And when it was all over, the Son of God told the disciples, gather up the fragments that nothing may be lost. And that tells me that God is a God who has respect for even fragments. And not even them, they're not going to be lost. And this has ramifications beyond words. But to get back to what we're talking about, his locks. What about them? Mentions 3 things about him, about the locks. Number one, they are bushy. They are thick and handsome. A good head of hair, which is a beautiful thing for a young man to have. I think of the picture that was painted by Salvador Dali, which is called Christ of St. John of the Cross. And he pictures Christ hanging on the cross and ascending up to the throne of God. And the painting depicts Christ not as a bloody person beaten to a pulp and dying, but it pictures Christ as the perfect sacrifice. and what it looked like to the Father as it was ascending up to the throne of God in heaven. One thing about it is that there were no nails holding the hands and feet to the cross. No nails. The hands were on the cross, the feet was on the cross, but they weren't held by nails. They were held by love. And the body was one of a very healthy young man, and the head was a good full head of hair. That's how Salvador Dali painted it, and I believe this is one of the verses he had in mind. His head is bushy. It's beautiful. His head, the locks, are black. Well, black signifies being young. The opposite would be white hair, which signifies old age. Think of Hosea chapter 7, verse 9. Strangers have devoured his strength, and he knoweth not. Yea, gray hairs are here and there upon him, yet he knoweth it not. And in the bulletin, we have a section that's very parallel with this, this chapter that we're looking at. We should probably actually even read it. But it's in Revelation chapter 1, verses 9 through 15. And the verse we're interested in is verse 14. A vision of Christ, his head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow. Well, here his head is pictured as being, his hair is being pictured as being white. Why? When you think of a gray-headed person, you think of an older person. And the point here is that Jesus Christ is from eternity. His life didn't begin at the manger of Bethlehem. He's eternal God. And his head is white there to signify eternity. Well, here, the hair is black, signifying youth. He's in the vigor of his youth. He doesn't grow old. He doesn't get weak. He's the same always. That's the point. And his locks are bushy and black as a raven. Ravens are noted for the blackness of their color. From what I've read, a raven is a very, very beautiful bird. And the color black is their beauty. If anything in Jesus Christ seems unnecessary, his locks would be it. And yet in itself, the locks are beautiful. They are excellent, more so than in any other. There is nothing about Christ that isn't extremely beautiful. All the details are extremely beautiful. Jesus Christ was raised in Nazareth. He was the real Nazarene, the real Nazarite, and the hair, long hair, signifying submission to the will of the Father. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 4 says this: He shall not fail nor be discouraged until he have set judgment in the earth, and the isles shall wait for his law. So the Son of God was sent into the world by the Father. And the command of the Father was, die on the cross as obedience to my will, and save your elect bride whom I have given to you. And he didn't get discouraged. Jesus Christ met with opposition from the moment he was born, when there was no room for him in the inn and they had to be shoved out into a manger. And a king sought his life shortly after he was born. And during his childhood, he was persecuted. We're not guessing about that either. Scripture mentions it in the Old Testament. And during his ministry, he was contested by the VIPs of the church at every move, everything he said. And it went back even beyond that. way back in the Garden of Eden is where it started and went all the way through the Old Testament. It's going all the way through history. The seed of the devil is angry with the seed of the woman and attacks. And it's not going to end until the final judgment day. But the Son of God does not become discouraged. He does not quit. He's going to keep at his Father's will until it's all accomplished. And when we pray, "Thy will be done," part of that will is that the Son of God is going to crush the head of the serpent. He's going to meet against the greater than Goliath and sever his head and cut it off. And the enemy is going to be quickly and fully defeated, never going to rise again. The question of the daughters of Jerusalem then is, "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved that thou dost so charge us?" And in answer to the question, the bride starts out this way with a general statement: "My beloved is white and ruddy, the chiefest among 10,000s. And if you want some details, you daughters of Jerusalem, start right here. His head is as gold, and his locks are bushy and black as a raven." There's more to follow.